Let me read a passage of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the miracle. The miracle of regeneration. Regeneration. Or new birth. Or new creation, new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God does not remodel the old man. He creates a new man. Somebody says, give God your heart. He has no use for it. Who wants a stone? He said, I'll take out of you the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. God's not waiting for you to do something for him. You ought to be waiting for God to do something for you. Regeneration. The average preacher, small percentage of preachers, understand regeneration. A small percentage of preachers understand regeneration. They use the word. And most religion uses the word the new birth. But there's not one out of 100 that know what the new birth is. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, the gospel of God, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of his glory. Did you know the gospel is called the gospel of his glory? Where it says the glorious gospel of our God is the gospel of God's glory. It's the gospel of his grace. It's the gospel concerning his son. The gospel is not an invitation. It's a proclamation. The gospel is not a plan. The gospel is not a proposition. It's a proclamation concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel, whether you believe it or not, whether I believe it or not. It's the gospel. It's concerning his son. And that gospel is hid. And it's hid to them that are lost. Whether they're in the pulpit or the pew of the world, it's hid to them that are lost. They don't know this gospel. In whom the God of this world, small g, Satan, hath blinded their minds. He blinds their minds with religion. He blinds their minds with the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He doesn't care what he blinds a man's eyes with, just so he doesn't see the gospel. His own works and merit, he can blind them with anything. He's a subtle, powerful adversary. And he hath blinded the mind. That's what he's blinded, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who is the express, exact image of God, he that has seen me hath seen the Father, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves. We're not preaching our denomination, our brand of doctrine, our creed or catechism. We're not preaching ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach about him, we preach him. And we ourselves are your servants for his sake. For his sake. For. Now watch this. I'm going to ask you some questions in a moment. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What's this referring to? The original creation. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and darkness was upon all of creation. Darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that's the condition of our hearts. That's the condition of our nature. That's the condition of men without Christ. They're in darkness. And they love darkness. And they're going to stay in darkness until God speaks and says, let there be light. The light of what? Christ said, I'm the light. The light of the Word. incarnate and written. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in that original creation, hath shined in these hearts of ours to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. To give the light of the knowledge of God. You say everybody knows about God. Everybody knows about God. Everybody doesn't know God. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Everybody but a fool knows there's a God. But he doesn't know God. And he says here that he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where is the glory of God seen? The glory of God's redemption, the glory of God's grace, the glory of God's mercy is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's beheld. That's where it's seen. Nowhere else. Now I ask you tonight, have you truly, this light of the knowledge of the glory of God, this light of the knowledge of the gospel of God in the face of Christ, have you truly been made to see, to come to some understanding of the sinfulness of our nature, of human nature, in the sight of Almighty God? Have you been made to see that? Our Lord said in Luke 16, he said, ye are they who justify yourselves. You justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Have you truly seen yourself exceedingly sinful? Old George Whitfield said this one time, a man has never repented before God until he has seen his S-I-N. S-I-N. What is that? That's our nature. You see, the average preacher and the average church member doesn't understand what sin is. Sin is not an act. Sin is an attitude. The results of that attitude being a sinful act. But we do what we do because of what we are. Sin is a principle that lives within us, that produces all of this other stuff. If any man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself. If any man says he has no evil nature, he deceives himself. These outward acts and words and deeds are the products of an evil nature. Have you seen that evil nature? And secondly, Whitfield said, a man is not repented until he's been made conscious of his sins. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And a man has not repented before God until he's seen the sinfulness of even his righteousness. That even our good works are filthy rags in God's sight. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. Have you, like Isaiah of old, seen the Lord in his holiness? And having seen God in his immaculate, infinite holiness, you've been made to cry, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Have you seen God like Job of old, who said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee in thy holiness. Have you seen the living God in his immaculate, eternal, unchangeable holiness? God is holy, indescribably holy, incomprehensibly holy. I wish I could get that across. The holiness of God. Dwelling in a light to which no man can approach. I got a letter from a television listener this past week. And I get letters often that disappoint me and discourage me, asking questions that have nothing to do with the gospel. But this particular person wrote and asked two questions which dealt with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them was over in 1 Timothy 6:16, this person asked, what does that mean? That God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. And I got an opportunity in writing back to tell them that God is holy, we're sinful, God is truth, we're lies, God is light, we're darkness, God is life, we're death, God is everything, we're not, and God cannot be holy and have any dealings with us whatsoever except through a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? Have you seen the Lord, the living God, the Holy One, God Almighty? Have you seen yourself as sinful as Job said when he saw the Lord? He said, I've heard of you now, mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I literally hate myself. Daniel said, I saw the Lord, and my comeliness just drained out of me, just absolutely drained out of me, and left me to where John said on the Isle of Patmos, I fell on as a dead man. Straight. Have you? Nobody can answer that for you now. I can say I have. Not like I want to see him in his holiness, but I have seen the Lord God in his holiness, and I've been left speechless. With only one word to cry, guilty. Like Job, I put my hand on my mouth, not in your presence. Not in your presence. Like Job of old, I'll defend myself in your presence. Because we're cut out of the same clay and the same rock. But in his presence, I refuse to speak. I offer no excuse and no alibi. God is justified when he condemns me, and righteous and truthful when he judges me. You seen that? Have you now, really? Have you now, really? Have you seen the distance between a holy God and a sinner? All right, thirdly, have you heard the good news of Christ? If someone came to you tonight and said, the Bible says in Isaiah 45, God said, I am a just God and a Savior. Do you know what that means? Could you tell them what that means? I'm a just God, a holy God, and a Savior. I can tell them what that means. That God has in his infinite wisdom, in his divine sovereignty, in the giving of his Son, devised a way that he can be just and save folks like you and me. And that way is Christ Jesus. That's what that means. If someone pins you down tonight and turn to Romans 3, 25 and 26 and ask you, it says, God set forth, foreordained, set him forth in a public manner, exhibited him in a conspicuous way to be a propitiation. A propitiation. Through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness, that God may be just and justified. Could you tell him what that means? Now, come on, that's the gospel. Could you tell them, well, I accepted Jesus, that ain't what I ask you. I ask you, could you tell them what God means when he says, I have set forth for a propitiation my divine Son in order that I might be just and justifier and declare my righteousness even for the sins of Abraham, Moses, and Isaiah that are past. Well, you better learn it. Because that's the only basis on which God can save a wretch like you and me. I just got through talking about, have you seen God in his incomprehensible holiness? The holiness of God. God's not going to pay attention to you and me outside of Christ. God's not going to hear you outside of Christ. Me either. God's not going to hear any son of Adam. God cannot speak to nor be spoken to by a son of Adam apart from the high priest and the atonement. He wouldn't speak to Israel. God spake to our fathers by the prophets. And he hath spoken to us in these last days by his Son, who is our prophet, priest, and king. Israel didn't run into the presence of God and slay an animal. The priest brought the animal's blood into the presence of God. And seeing we have a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly. If you don't have a high priest, you don't come. Boldly or any other way. Is that correct? If somebody asks you to turn over there to 1 Corinthians 10:4 and said, it says there that rock is Christ.
That spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. Could you tell them what that means?
That rock that was smitten, that rock that gave forth the water, that rock that quenched the thirst, that rock that followed them is Christ. Is the gospel precious? Is the blood precious? Is the promise precious? Is the word precious? Is the faith precious? Is it? Have you literally given up your righteousness? Have you given up your religion? Have you cast it into the garbage can, into the rubbish heap? Let's go to the garbage dump. Have you been there? Saul of Tarsus went there. Saul of Tarsus, I had a similar background to his in religion. He was born to religious parents. He was nurtured and brought up in the synagogue. He was trained in the traditions of the Father. From a child, he was in the synagogue. He was taught the law. He was taught right and wrong. He was taught the doctrines of the Word. He studied the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. When he got a little bigger, he went over to the school of seminary of Gamaliel and sat at the feet of the greatest teacher of his day, learning religious facts, religious truth, learning the law, the Levitical law, the moral law, all the commandments of God, the days to keep, the ways to keep, the tithes to pay, the dedication, the consecration, all these things. He learned them perfectly. He said, concerning that law, I was blameless. But he said, I count it all but loss, all of it, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Yea, doubtless I count it but dung, rubbish. I go to the garbage heap and put it all in the garbage that I may win Christ and be found in him. Have you been to the garbage dump? Not many people have. Because when you go to the garbage dump, you go there not to get something, but to take something. Your righteousness. He said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I know something about that. But that which is by the faith of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Christ is our righteousness. I have no holiness except his holiness. I have no right. I am thirsty, I cried. He said, come to the water. And I came. I am hungry, I cried. Then eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness, he said. I am poor, though, and I have nothing to pay for this wine and milk. Then come buy wine and milk without money, without price, without merit, without works, without a return. Just like that. But I'm weary and heavy laden. Then come and I'll give you rest. But I'm staggering under the burden. Then cast your care upon him. He careth for you. But I am a sinner. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. But I'm a captive. If the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. But I'm dying in my Father's house of many mansions. It's he. I won't say anything else. It's Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. There is no wisdom without the knowledge of Christ. Who is made unto us righteousness. There is no righteousness, believe me. There's not a good man on the earth that sinneth not. There is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone astray. They're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What the law saith, it saith to every person on earth, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty, guilty, guilty before God. How long will you dwell on that, preacher, till somebody says guilty? And God cannot compromise with you. God cannot bargain with you. God has set forth his unchangeable standard of perfection, and it will be met or we'll be damned. Well, I can't meet it. Well, Christ can and do it. And I ask you fourthly, have you been conquered? Have you been conquered? Have you been broken like a wild ass's colt?
Does God, has Christ put a saddle on you yet?
Have you been conquered? Conquered by Christ? Have you been broken? Have you been brought into his fold? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, I think many of you here will say with me tonight, preacher, now I'll tell you, I have gotten sort of a pretty good glimpse of God's holiness. A pretty good glimpse of God's holiness. I don't question it or argue it. God's God. Let God be God and every man a liar. Like old John said a while ago, I'm glad he's holy. I'm glad he's holy. I wouldn't have him any other way. I'm glad he's sovereign. I wouldn't have him any other way. I haven't seen his holiness like I want to, or like I ought to, or like I expect to, but I've seen his holiness. And I've been filled with fear and trembling before the awesome holy God. And I've seen my sin, some of it. I've seen my nature. Oh, my nature is to do evil. My nature is to sin. My nature, it's so much easier to think wrong or say wrong or do wrong than to think right. So much easier. But thank God I've seen Christ. Thank God I've seen a mediator. Thank God I've seen him given by the free grace of God. I've seen him prepared, promised, prophesied, pictured, and presented. The incarnate God. He's my rock. He's my Passover. He's my brazen serpent lifted up. He's my high priest. He's my atonement. He's my altar. He's my all in all. I've seen him. I've seen him. And he's conquered me. He has conquered me. I belong to him. He bought me. I'm bought with a price. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. Nothing I have or am or ever hope to be is anything to me. It belongs to him. I've been conquered. I belong to Jesus Christ. Now I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. And I've seen, I don't profess any righteousness. I don't claim any goodness. I don't claim any merit. I don't claim anything before God, but Christ Jesus is my holiness. Now, I'm not like I ought to, but he's my all in all. Then, if you can say yes, then you can say, I know something of what you're preaching about tonight. Because you know who did that for you? God did that. God did that. It's a miracle that the world doesn't see those things. The world's preachers don't see those things because they don't preach them. You see, my friends, now listen to this is true. You've got to admit this is true. Listen to me. There's no miracle in making a man religious. There's no miracle there because all men of all races, of all generations, are religious by nature. Men have a religious nature. Men and women, boys and girls, are superstitious. They're emotional by nature. Paul said, I know them. They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the holiness of God. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of the person and work of Christ, though they have a zeal for God. All men and women are religious by nature. They believe in a happy hunting ground. They believe in life after death. They believe in a hereafter. And that's what these religious con men who call themselves preachers are appealing to. They're appealing to man's religious nature. And they're telling him what he wants to hear. And they're promising him life, eternal life, on the basis of what he wants to give for it. That's right. There's no miracle in making a man religious. The miracle is in making a man righteous before God. That's the miracle. Scripture said, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I can make you religious. Only Christ can make you righteous. That's right. Only Christ can make you righteous. I can make you religious. I can fix you up with some doctrine, so with some rules, with some laws, with some outward conformity, with a little training. I can fix you up so that people who hear you and talk to you and look at you will think you're an A-number-one Christian. But like the Pharisees of old, that veneer will only cover dead men's bones. That's right. And that's what the church is full of. Dead people with dead men's bones. The only one who can make a man righteous before God is Christ. And listen to this. Now listen to this. There's no miracle in reforming a rebel.
For a time.
There's no miracle in reforming a rebel for a time. Now listen to me. I wouldn't offend. But did you know that the average person wants to be helped out of his trouble? He wants to be. I watched a television program the other night about an organization in California or Arizona, somewhere out west, that took in these rebellious boys. And this is a commendable work. I'm not, please, don't misunderstand. It's a commendable work. They take in these boys in trouble with the law, just out of prison, all these incorrigibles, you know. They take them in and keep them for a year. Keep them for a year. And then turn them loose.
Well, 60 Minutes did a research on what happened to these boys.
The organization was appealing to Christians all over the nation to support them. They said, give us a boy for a year, and we'll give you a man. Give us a troublemaker, a rebel for a year, and we'll give you a reformed person.
60 Minutes did a research on the first year's graduates. 91% were back in jail. And when the 60 Minutes official stood and looked the director in the face, and he said, what's your percentage? He said, we lose some. He said, you lose 91% back in jail. The others they hadn't caught yet.
You can reform a rebel for a time. The dope addict wants to be off dope. The drunk would like to be sober. The pregnant girl wants some help. Under God, she's got to have it.
But you'll have her back in 2 years unless God gives her a new heart.
That's what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. There's no problem. There's no problem in social work in reforming rebels. But the miracle, the problem, is creating a new heart and a new nature. We can't do that with our organization. You can bring them in here and you can dress them up and wash them up and lecture them. Ronnie, you can take them to school and try to teach them. But God has to give them a new heart. That's regeneration. That's regeneration. And that's something we can't do. Why? You get them down the aisle. They walk the aisle. They shake the hand. We baptize them. We go back into the church, and a little while later, they're gone again. Somebody else gets them down their aisle and goes through the same process. What we're doing is washing the flesh. God said, I'll take the stony heart out and give you a new heart. That's regeneration. See what I'm saying? And then there's no miracle in memorizing Scripture. I run into a lot of, especially young people, say, well, how do you know I know something about the Bible? Well, I'm sure you do. Anybody can read can know something about the Bible. If you can read, you can know something about the Bible. I turn on the television there at these children's programs, and they have these games for children, you know, have sides, and they ask children Bible questions. And they're experts on the Bible. But you can know the facts of the Bible and not know the message of the Bible. I'd whole lots rather. Now listen to me. I know it's good to teach children to memorize Scripture and teach them the facts, you know, about Noah built an ark and Daniel purposed in his heart and Ruth chose to stay with Naomi and David killed a giant and Samson killed a lion and all these. But I'm going to tell you something.
When you teach children these facts, you'd better teach them about whom these facts are written. They're written about a Redeemer. That ark is Christ. That heart's Christ. And that David who slew Goliath is the Lord Jesus Christ in his slaying the giant that is our enemy. Going through the scripture, I tell you. And these kids, they blurt out all these facts, but their mamas and daddies are just like them. They know the facts, but they don't know the person. And the key is knowing the person. Better not to know so many facts. Better to know the person. I'm telling you, it's like a little sparrow sitting on a telephone wire. He's sitting on the wire. He's supported by the wire. He's got confidence in the wire, but he doesn't know what the message says he goes through the wire. And people are carrying this book around, and they're reading it, and they're arguing it, and they're saying, well, this is what my Bible says. Well, this is what my Bible says. And they argue back and forth. I know the Bible. Do you know the author? You can stand on it, sit on it, lay hold on it, brag about it, profess it, and not know the message. The message is Christ. Now, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. When people stop arguing the Bible and start believing it, that's the miracle. When people stop talking about Jesus Christ as if he is some myth or historical character and talk about him as if he lived in their hearts and in their house, that's the miracle. And that's something like that's regeneration. And the miracle, listen to me, I'll tell you this. I found this out, some of the cruelest, I mean cruel, most hypocritical people who ever lived have been Orthodox Christians. That's exactly right. Orthodox theologians. They're mean as the devil. They're Orthodox theologians. Saul of Tarsus is a perfect example. He'll stone one of God's children. And I'll tell you this, there's no miracle in forming a religious refuge. It's being done every day. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. It's being done every day. I know what I said this morning wouldn't be understood most places. That I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. And I'm not going to come back there and try to persuade you to make a decision. I preach Christ. I'll preach this message. Who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. I'll preach his glorious gospel, and then I'll leave you in the hands of the Holy Spirit to reveal it to your heart when he pleases. I'm not going to pressure you. You say, I won't talk to you. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to him. I said on television this morning, everybody wants to be a religious counselor. I just makes me tremble when I see those telethons, and I see these people sitting there with phones, about 15 or 20 of them, and these poor lost sinners are calling these so-called counselors. And I thought, under God, what a horrible thing for a man to do. In trouble, call one of those fellas. David called on God. Out of the depths, O Lord, have I called and cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. He's the counselor. He's the counselor. That your faith should not stand in the persuasion of men. You believe this? Yeah. You believe this? Yeah. Then you're a Christian. How do you know that man's a Christian? I tell you, who can speak peace to his heart? My God can. And if God saves a man, he's saved. But look at Isaiah 28. He says here in verse 14, Isaiah 28, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule people, rule this people which is in Jerusalem. These are their preachers, their religious leaders. Because you said, we've made a covenant with death. With hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it will not come unto us. It won't come unto us, this judgment of God, this wrath of God, this condemnation of God. It won't come unto us. Why won't it come unto us? We have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood we've hid ourselves. It's not hard to get a man into a religious refuge. They're all kind of religious refuge. They're professions of faith. That's a refuge. There's church membership. That's a refuge. There's getting into the ministry. That's a refuge. They won't hear. Somebody said, you can always tell a preacher. You can't tell him much. Try it sometime.
Right. He's got a refuge. Ordain a man a deacon. He's in a refuge now. You'll never reach him if he's not reached. You compass sea and land to make a proselyte to your religion, to your doctrine, to your position. And after you've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. That's this soul-winning program of today. I'm telling you now, they're twofold more the child of hell than the people that made them. They've got a refuge. And they're set in that refuge like concrete. And you can come with the arrows of the Word and the sword of the Word, and it just bounces off. They've got their Bible and their theology. And they're satisfied. God's not, but they are. There's no problem to establishing acceptable refuge. The problem, the miracle, is regeneration. The miracle is redemption. The miracle is Christ formed in the heart. That's right. And Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah a minute and I'll let you go. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah had preached to these people. He'd preached to them, but they wouldn't hear him. They wouldn't hear him. This is the man God sent. But they wouldn't hear him. It says in Jeremiah 7, look at it, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not to me, nor inclined to the prophets, but they hardened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore speak, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to you. Thou shalt also call unto them, and they won't answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. And he wept over them. Turn to Jeremiah 9. He wept over them. He prayed for them. He said in Jeremiah 9, listen to this, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. So Jeremiah came to this conclusion. Jeremiah 13, turn over there. Jeremiah 13, he came to this conclusion. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, he wasn't belittling the Ethiopian. Jeremiah had a dear friend who was a black man. If you want to take notes, you jot down Jeremiah 38, 7 through 13, tell you about his black friend that got him out of jail. Jeremiah had a black friend that got him out of the dungeon, let down a rope and pulled him out. You remember? So he wasn't belittling the black people. He's simply showing the impossibility of us changing our nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leper change his spots? Well, the day that that can take place, then may you also do good that are born to do evil. Why can't the Ethiopian change his skin? It's his nature to be black. Why can't we do good? It's our nature to do evil. It's our nature. We're born that way. Ethiopian's born an Ethiopian. Sin is our nature, just like holiness is God's nature. I'll tell you another reason why we can't do good.
We don't want to. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life.
Our wills are perverted. Now, I will tell you something. I'll strike a blow at this. And I see we rode by, Bill Clark and I rode by this Free Will Baptist Church out here a few years ago. Bill's from Europe. He was living in France, I think, at that time. And we rode by there. It said 13th Street Free Will Baptist Church. And Bill looked at it and he said, I've never seen people advertise apostasy before. He says, that's the name of that church? I said, that's the name of it. Free. The will's not free. The will's in bondage to the nature. God has a free will. God, he said, I will do all my pleasure. You can't say that. Because you can't do all your pleasure. Your will's in bondage. And I tell you, we not only can't do good because of our nature and because of our captive will, but we
love sin. Oh, yes, we do.
This is condemnation. Light came into this world, and men love what? Darkness. Yeah, they do. One shade or another. Oh, yeah, you do.
The only way that you can love God is for God to love you and shed abroad his love in your heart. I'm telling you the truth now. I'm telling you the truth. It's a miracle.
And I'll tell you another thing that's a problem. Can the Ethiopian change your skin? No. Can you do good? Good. God good? No. Because of your nature. Because of your will. Because of your love for sin. And because, fourthly,
we don't even know what good is. That's our understanding is what? Darkened. There's none that understand it. Now, come on. We don't know what it is. Somebody said the other day to one of our ladies, well, just trust the Lord and do the best you can. You don't know what best is.
You don't know what it is. Here's a poem. Listen. Oh, endless misery. I labor still, but I labor in vain. The stains of sin that I see are double deep dyed in the grain. There's not a spot will move a jot for all that I can do. There's no quarter in Jordan's water, though I add the sacraments too. How many plans have tried? I've listened to preachers' pleas. I raised my hand. I walked the aisle. I fell upon my knees. I washed and I rubbed. I scraped and I scrubbed. I've done all that a man can do. And still my soul is black as coal. I can't make all things new. Can no help be had? Oh, Mr. Jeremiah, I have a question for you. Can the Ethiopian skin be changed? Yes, sir. God can change it by changing his nature. And that's what my Lord said.
If a man's heart is operated on, the outside of the cup will be clean too. That's right.
Can no help be had? Lord, thou art the sovereign king. Though my heart is foul and bad, you can make it clean. Speak, Lord, by your precious word to a sinner so distressed. I know you will because your blood was spilt, and so I, in your promise, rest. You know what I would do if I were you and here tonight and these things that I've tried to preach and read from the Word of God are not a part of your experience. You know what I would do? I'd call upon the Lord. Now, I wouldn't get my Bible and run to a preacher and see if what I said was right.
Because he's not God. He's not God. I'd be like the noble Thessalonians. I'd get me a Bible and go home tonight and search and see if these things be so.
And then I'll tell you what I'd do. Knowing what needs to be done for me. And like the woman with the issue of blood, we've tried many physicians and are no better. We spent all we have and we're no better. But knowing what needs to be done, and knowing the only one who can do it, I'd be like David of old. I'd cry, O Lord,
create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. And like Jacob of old, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Huh? What's wrong with that? He said, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. My soul's too precious to take my relationship with God for granted. I tell you, death
Death is too sure.
And judgment is too certain. And eternity is too long. And hell's too terrible for me to treat lightly the warnings of God's word.